Welcome to the preaching and teaching ministry of Marion Oaks Assembly of God in Ocala, Florida. We invite you to open your Bibles as we join Pastor Tim McIntyre for today's message or Bible study.
Tonight is our 12th and last lesson in this series on heaven. Heaven, our real home. The title of our lesson tonight is, How Should We Prepare for Heaven? Let me ask you a question. How many of you want to go to heaven? Amen. Yeah. How many of you are excited about going to heaven? Yes. How many of you want to go tonight? Totally different response. Yeah? You know, think about that. Think about that. We all say that heaven's going to be wonderful. It's going to be much better than anything we have ever experienced on this earth. And if we can believe God's word, and we say we do, we really do, it's going to be beyond anything we can possibly imagine. But we do everything we can to stay here. Now, I'm not saying that's necessarily bad, but why is that? Why is it that we can say, and I believe we're really sincere, that we're looking forward to heaven. We believe it's going to be a wonderful place. But we're not in a hurry to get there. Okay. So because we got a whole lot of work to be done here. We're not finished. But you have to be honest. For most people, it's not because they're anxious to finish the work that they want to stay here. Okay. But it is true. That is true. God has a plan for us. You know, and we as believers should look forward to heaven, but not be so anxious to go that we ignore what God wants us to do. But to be honest, that's not the only reason. It may not even be the main reason for some people, nor is. The gate that we have to go through, and that gate is death. See, we didn't even want to say it, right? We're going to get to that because that's one of the points on our lesson tonight, is we don't like to talk about death. We notice how we get to heaven unless Jesus comes back first and he takes us alive. You know, we'd all like that, right? But we don't like to talk about death. And sometimes it's not that we're afraid of death or worried about what's on the other side. It's the process, right? Yeah, that's the only concern I have about death, is I really don't want to go in a painful way, you know, or whatever. So we're concerned about the process of getting there. Why else might there be that even though we can be excited about heaven, believing it's a wonderful place, but we would be hesitant to want to go there anytime soon? Any other thoughts? We still love what we can see and enjoy here. That can be bad, but it can also be good. We don't want to leave behind our loved ones. And hopefully they're going to join us there. But it'd be kind of nice if we all got to go at the same time, right? You know, Jesus comes back, all the believers go together. That would be the best way, right? Yeah. So there's some legitimate reasons to not say, okay, I'm ready to go now. And the most legitimate is the very first one Junan mentioned. God has a plan and purpose for us. And hopefully that is a main reason, if not the main reason, that we're not anxious to go, is I want to complete what God has given me to complete. But, you know, even though there's sorrow in this world, there's pain, there's all that kind of stuff, there's a lot of good too. God created it that way. And we enjoy this life. And so there's certainly that aspect. And again, not wanting to leave our loved ones behind. But it's interesting that when Nora said that, he said, we're afraid of the gate. We're going to talk about the door, same thing. There's that hesitancy to say death. Why is it that people often, not always, but often are hesitant to talk about death? Ignorance, Winston? Ignorance of death or the process or whatever. Going back to what Nora said, and is it concern about how we're going to go through it? You know, don't like that idea. Yvonne, you hit your hand kind of raised. The fear, concern of how death is going to come. It's like we like the life we have as God gives it to us here. We're looking for this life there, but it's what's in between that we're concerned about, right? Yeah. But I'll be honest with you. What she was saying is about being afraid she's going to go to sleep at night and then that'll be it. That'd probably be the best way to go. Go to sleep at night and just wake up on the other side. You know, it's a whole lot better than dying in a fire or drowning or something like that, you know. But you know, it can be fearful. All right. But we don't like to talk about it. Some people are a little superstitious about death. And I'm not going to ask if you are. They feel like if they talk about it, it might come sooner. You know, if you talk about it, it's going to pop up in my family or something. You know, that's just superstition. That's not true. You know, not talking about death is not going to postpone it. Talking about it is not going to bring it any sooner. But actually talking about death and what's going to happen on the other side of it can be an opportunity to help us be better prepared for when it comes. And we're not going to talk so much about death tonight, although it's certainly part of the conversation. We're just going to talk about how we should prepare for heaven. We've talked about a lot of different things over the last 11 weeks. This is the 12th week. About heaven, about God, about what it's like there now, what it'll be like in the future, because it's going to change a little bit. We've talked about what our bodies are going to be like. We're going to talk about what we will know, what we will remember, what will we see, what will we do. You know, besides worship, which is kind of a given, you know, there's a lot of things that God has for us to do. We talked last week about how we will stand before God for judgment, not as to whether we'll get into heaven or not. That's been determined by whether we know Jesus or not. But to be judged with what we did with the life that God gave us and the gifts He gave us and the resources He gave us. And there will be rewards for that. Okay? But I want us to talk about how can we prepare for heaven? Because there will be no second chance. Just like there won't be a second chance to accept Christ once you die, there won't be a second chance to relive this life and somehow do it better. Okay? We often get second chances in this life. All right? We may fail in some area, and the person who's responsible may give us a second chance. Whether we're talking about a situation in school, a situation on the job, we made a mistake, it may have even cost the company some money, it may have been whatever, but okay, we'll give you another chance. I just finished the 8-week session that I was teaching for Southeastern University, Old Testament survey, and I gave lots of students second chances. Tried to be gracious to let them kind of rework some things if they really, really needed to. And it's not that God is not gracious. God gives us all kinds of second, third, fourth, fifth, sixth, seventh, hundredth, thousandth chances in this life. But He has said that there is appointed a day. It is appointed unto man once, not just men, but women, to die, and then comes the judgment. All right. And that is the cutoff point for accepting Jesus as your Savior. But it's also the cutoff point for preparing for heaven. You might say, well, isn't that the same thing? You know, I accept Jesus as my Savior. I'm prepared for heaven. Well, that's the most basic preparation. But there is so much more that we can and should do to prepare for heaven as far as how we invest ourselves in this life so that we can reap the greatest benefit when we get there, because God will reward us for what we do here. So there is no opportunity for a believer to go back and relive their life to be more faithful in their service to Christ. So we need to prepare now. So apart from making sure you accept Jesus Christ as your Savior, what are some things that we can and should do now to prepare ourselves for heaven? Any thoughts? Live every day as if it's your last. So make the most of the time you have, because you don't know how much time you have. Good advice. Brother French.
Serving.
Making sure you're not just serving, to add to that, not just serving yourself, but you're serving the Lord. You're not just accomplishing your purposes, but you're accomplishing His purposes. Okay, what else can we do to prepare for heaven? What?
Read your Bible.
Get to know God better here. Don't just wait till there. Okay? Accept Him as your Lord and Savior now. That's the most basic step. Well, let's jump into the notes here. Just in a general sense, I've got this on your note sheet there. We can best prepare for heaven. Oh, I forgot to read a scripture. I'm sorry. Ecclesiastes 8:8. No man has the power to retain the spirit or power over the day of death. Okay? God's in control of that. But anyway, we can best prepare for heaven by developing a passion for heaven. We can best prepare for heaven by developing a passion for heaven. All the other things that we're going to talk about tonight kind of flow out of that. If we have a passion for heaven, then all these other kind of things will flow out of it. And so the question we got to deal with, do we have a passion for heaven? Or do we have a passion for material things, for physical health and safety, for human approval? Not that those things in the right context are bad. But what is the focus of our life? Like Brother French said, one of the best ways we can prepare for heaven is to make sure we're doing what God wants us to do, not just what we want to do. We're serving God, not ourselves. Even as believers, we can get caught up in what this world has to offer and get caught up in material things and money and what money can buy and being popular and being healthy. Now, being healthy is a good goal. Our bodies are the temples of the Holy Spirit. We should seek to be healthy because we'll be able to better serve God. But I've known many people through the year that their whole main goal in life seems to be to be as healthy as they can be and work out and get this strong body and be in good shape. And that was their whole focus. See? And so what is it that we have a passion for? Paul wrote about this a couple of times. Just mentioned two of them. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 2. He says, "For in this tent," talking about this earthly body, "we groan, longing to put on our heavenly body, our glorified body." In Colossians 3, verses 1 and 2, he said, "If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth." Now, there's an old saying, you've probably heard it, that a person is so heavenly minded, they're no earthly good. What does that actually mean? What does that bring to your mind when you hear they're so heavenly minded, they're no earthly good? Okay, there's not a balance in their life. Yeah. Sure. That's definitely one way it's manifested, that we're just so focused on the fact I'm on my way to heaven and there's no concern at all about how we live our life here, either in a negative way, like feeling like, well, I'm already saved, so I can live however I want, I'm going to go there, or in the sense of I'm already saved, I don't have to worry about doing anything here because I'm on my way to heaven. And so that's kind of the idea that's there. Or it sometimes it's talking about people who are so, quote, spiritual, that it's almost as if they don't even really live in this world. You know, they act like they're walking on clouds, you know, and you can't understand anything they say because everything is so spiritual. But I'll be honest with you. I think it's kind of impossible for this to really, really be true. Okay? If you are truly heavenly minded, that's the only way you can really be earthly good. Because a person who is truly heavenly minded is they're focused on the future, which means I want to have done everything I can for God here so that I can enjoy His presence most there. Okay? It's not an escapist attitude. That's kind of another way you could view it. When they usually use that phrase, so heavenly minded that they're no earthly good, it's kind of an escapist attitude. I just want to get out of here, whatever. So, actually, most of us are so earthly minded that we're no heavenly or earthly good. Okay? I would propose to you that if we're truly heavenly minded, we will be tremendously earthly good because we'll be busy about God's business. All right? So, how do we develop a passion for heaven? How do we develop a passion for heaven? A couple of things here. Number one is the one we've mentioned several times. Make sure heaven is your current destination. Okay, you know how if you have a GPS, they used to be unique. Now almost everybody has one. If you don't have one in your car that's built in, you have one that you bought, or you've got one on your phone or whatever. You know, you punch in the address of your destination. Make sure that heaven is your current destination. Okay, and if it is, as you're going along, if all of a sudden you hear the Holy Spirit saying, recalculating route, that means you're getting off track. So get back on track, okay? To use the same illustration. But make sure that heaven is your current destination. How can we be sure that we're headed to heaven? How can we be sure that is our current destination? Can we be sure? Yeah. Lynn, how can we be sure?
By being saved.
By being saved. Exactly. You know, we've said it many, many times. Most every other religious system in the world. In fact, I'm not aware of any that don't fit this category, but I don't know everything. You can't know if you're going to make it to heaven or paradise or whatever their definition is. You won't know till you get there because you won't know if you've been good enough. But in Christianity, it doesn't depend upon being good enough, because if that was it, none of us would get there. We're none of us good enough. Only Jesus was good enough, and He died that our sins could be forgiven. So accepting Jesus as Savior is how we can make sure that our destination is heaven. On your note sheet, only those who trust in Jesus Christ for salvation will go to heaven. So make sure you're not trusting in yourself. You're not trusting in your own goodness. You're not trusting in anybody else. You're not thinking, I'm going to go to heaven because my mom was a good Christian. I'm going to heaven because my wife is a good Christian or my husband's a good Christian. You can't get to heaven on anybody else's coattails. One person put it this way: God has no grandchildren. He only has children. Romans chapter 6, verse 23 says, "For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." So that's the first and most important step. Make sure heaven is your current destination. The second thing is, think about how important heaven is. Think about how important heaven is. You want to be ready for heaven? You need to spend some time thinking about it. That's one of the reasons we've had this study. And I've shared with you before, I taught this study very similarly. I've reworked it and everything, but I did it 9 years ago. I may do it again after another 9 years. I don't know. Need to keep coming back to it. Need to meditate on it. We'll talk more about that in the next point. But think about how important heaven is. It's interesting that this whole issue becomes more and more important the more we become aware of shortness of life. Either because we're getting older or we have health issues, we start thinking more and more about heaven. Why is that? Why is it that as we get older or we begin to have health issues or whatever, we all of a sudden start thinking more about heaven and we realize how important it is? Because the gate's approaching. That's right. You're talking about the gate. We can see it in the distance. And we want to make sure we're headed straight toward it. And we're going to make it through, right? Exactly. Yeah. But shouldn't we just have that attitude all of life? The journey's getting shorter. Yeah, that's right. We got a whole lot less distance to go. But you know, in reality, that's true for all of us. Even if we're in great health and we're still relatively young, we don't know when it's going to end. You know? And so we need to think about how important heaven is. You know, every choice, every decision, every word, every action has an eternal consequence. And therefore, they're all of significant importance. I put this question on your note sheet. Are you living for the dot or for the line? Are you living for the dot or for the line? Say, what does that mean? If you could picture a dot with a line going from that dot, and that line just keeps on going forever and ever 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 and ever. Okay? Well, our life is like a dot. That's on your note sheet there. Our life is like a dot. It seems so long to us, 60 years, 70 years, 80 years, 90 years, 100 years. Okay? That's a long life, but you all know some people that have lived that long. That seems like a long, long time. But even if you live 100 years, that's not much compared to 10 million. You say, that's not a fair comparison. Yeah, it is. Every single one of us will be alive in 10 million years. Not necessarily on this earth, in this body. In fact, I can guarantee you probably will not be alive in this condition, in this body, on this earth in 10 million years. But we do not cease to exist. We will, and you know, after 10 million years, we will look back at this life, that was so short. Now, just because it's short doesn't mean it's not significant. In fact, it's tremendously significant because it's in that dot that we make the decisions that affect all the rest of the line. Okay? So, our life is like a dot. Eternity is like a line that extends from that dot forever. Now, here's the question. We are living in the dot, but what are we living for? Okay, you got the dot, you got the line that goes for eternity. We are living in that dot. But what are we living for? Are we living for the dot? Or are we living for the line? Are we living for just what we can benefit from in this life? Or are we living for having the best experience that we possibly can for eternity? Now, I've used this illustration before, so maybe you're getting sick of it. I don't know, but it's one of the most meaningful illustrations for me, and that is the whole idea of retirement. You know, living for eternity means preparing for it. It's like, you know, when you look to the future, I'll be honest with you, you know, we're probably all in the same boat. Where I am right now, I'm only 55, but it's like I'm doing things for retirement, but I sure wish I would have done a whole lot more earlier on. Okay, I should be fine, but I'm just saying if I had done a whole lot more earlier on, I'd be even finer when it comes to retirement, right? You can't just go through your life saying, I'm not worried about retirement. When I get there, it'll take care of itself. Besides, there's Social Security. Nobody can live off of Social Security. Okay? This is not meant to be a retirement seminar, but I'm just saying, there are those of you that are in this room that you prepared very, very well for retirement. And maybe you don't have everything you want or whatever. Maybe you do. But you're okay because you prepared for it. All right? I don't know if it's true. And I certainly don't want to make you feel guilty. But now you're in retirement. It's like, I really blew it. Okay? It's tough. I'm struggling. It's whatever, you know. I should have done a whole lot more to prepare. And the same thing is true for eternity. We need to prepare. We need to be thinking about it now, planning for it now. Number three is very similar, but there's a little bit different point I want to make. Number three is meditate on heaven. Meditate on heaven. What does it mean to meditate? To think. All right? And to spend time thinking. Not just, I had that thought, that's good, that's it. But you spend some time really thinking about something. Sometimes Christians have a tendency to shy away from the word meditate because of Eastern mysticism and all that kind of stuff. But I want to tell you something. Meditation is a biblical principle. All right? All it means is to think very seriously and deeply about a subject. In this case, God's Word. In this case, heaven. Think often and much about heaven. That's what I have on your note sheet. Think often and much about heaven. Again, that's one of the benefits of us having done this study over a course of 12 weeks. It has caused us to really think about heaven. I've shared with you before, and it is definitely true. The more that I study about heaven and I think about it, the more excited about going there. Now, I'm in the same boat as all of you. I don't want to go tonight. Okay? God's got a work for me to do, and I want to complete that. And I want to see my wife again when she gets back from India. You know, all that kind of stuff. There's so many things that God has allowed me to enjoy in this life and so many things I think He wants me to enjoy in this life. Whenever He wants to take me, I'm fine with it, but I'm not going to jump ahead in line. All right? But the more I study about heaven, going through this again to teach this over the last couple of months, it's just re-enlivened that in my life. And that, you know, whenever my time is through here, whenever God is done with me here, I am excited about going there. Okay, so meditate on it. Meditate on it. You know, primarily God's Word. But get some good books about heaven, you know, and read them and listen to people speaking and teaching about heaven. Meditate on it. Now, number four is probably the most important one. So I want to jump right into that because I want to make sure we have plenty of time for that. And that is invest in heaven. Invest in heaven. Do you know of anybody who follows the stock market really closely? I'm not saying you do. I mean, you may do. I'm just saying, do you know of anybody that kind of follows the stock market really closely? Why do they do that? Because they have money in it, right? Yeah, yeah. And maybe it may be a certain stock. If you know somebody who really follows Apple stock real close, chances are it's because they own some stock in Apple. Or any other company, if you hear them always talking about, well, such and such stock is up today. Well, it's gone down again, you know, up there. Chances are they own some stock in that company, and that's why they're concerned about following it. And in the same way, we need to invest in heaven. Like some people invest in stocks. I'm not saying that it's a good thing, bad thing, whatever. I'm just saying we need to make our investments in heaven. You say, well, how do we do that? We'll get to that in just a moment. But here's the thing. We're talking about having a heart or a passion for heaven. If we want to do that, we do that by investing in it. If you want to have a heart and a passion for General Motors, invest money in it. Believe me, you'll get very, very concerned about it. All right? But in a spiritual sense, if you want to have a heart or a passion for God, invest yourself in things of God. Not just money, but time, energy, effort. Put it into the things of God. Do you want to really love your house and have a passion for your house? Sink a lot of money into it. Put a lot of effort into it. Remodel it yourself, you know. I'm not saying any of those things are bad, but I'm just saying the more that you put into your home, financially, effort, all that kind of stuff, you're going to have a passion for it, right? It's just the way God made us. Whatever we invest ourselves into is what we have a heart for. You know, you want to have a real passion for missions? Invest in missionaries. Give to it. Pray for the missionaries. Make sharing the good news with the lost something that you're wanting to be involved in. You know, sometimes we think it's just the opposite. We think, well, I'll give more to missions when I have more of a passion for it. It's backwards. You start giving and investing yourself in something, then you're going to have a passion for it. You want to have a heart for our church and our church's ministry. Get involved in it. Give to it. And when I say give, I'm not just talking about money. I'm talking about your time, your talents, your efforts. On your note sheet, the more we invest in heaven, the more passion we will have for heaven. The more we invest in heaven is the more passion we will have for heaven. Jesus put it this way in Matthew 6, 19 to 21, and we've referred to this a couple of times in this series. Jesus said, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Notice the order in which Jesus said it. It was deliberate. He says, where your treasure is where your heart will be. He doesn't say, send your treasure where your heart is. The treasure comes first. Where you put your treasure, where you invest your money, where you give your money, where you invest your time, where you make your effort, that's where your heart's going to go. That's a side issue, but another reason why it's so important that we keep an eye on what do we spend our time on. If we spend our time all the time on watching TV, that's where our heart's going to go. We spend all our time on our favorite hobby, which is nothing wrong with having a hobby, but we invest all of our time and energy and effort in that. That's where our heart's going to be. Okay? And so, invest in heaven. On your note sheet, I have this statement. God wants us to store up treasures for ourselves. Sounds so unspiritual, doesn't it? God wants us to store up treasures. In fact, that's the thing. When Jesus said this, he didn't say it was wrong to store up treasures. He says, store up treasures for yourself. Just make sure it's in the right place. You see, our problem is not that we want to store up treasures for ourselves. We want to store it up in the wrong place. We want to store it up here rather than there. So to complete that thought, God wants us to store up treasures for ourselves. He just wants us to stop storing them up in the wrong place and start storing them up in the right place. Store them up in eternal things, not temporary things. 1 Timothy 6:7 says, we brought nothing into the world and we cannot take anything out of it. There's an old saying, you can't take it with you. Right? Perhaps you've heard this. I've heard it ever since I was a little boy. You never see a hearse pulling a U-Haul. You know, and even if you can take it with you, it's pretty much worthless. There's an old story I heard. It's not true, okay, but it makes a point. But a man who was very, very rich, and he died, and he was going to heaven. He says, I want to bring my gold with me. I said, you can't bring anything to heaven. Oh, please, it's important. I want to bring my, you know, I said, you can bring in a suitcase. So he goes in with his suitcase, and somebody stops him and says, what's in your suitcase? He says, look, he opens up full of gold. He says, why did you bring a whole suitcase full of pavement with you? Because the streets are paved with gold. Anyway, you know, anything of value we have here, no matter how valuable it is here, it's nothing compared to what we have waiting there if we'll invest there. We brought nothing into the world. We cannot take anything out of it. You can't take it with you. I've been told this is true. John D. Rockefeller was one of the wealthiest men who ever lived. After he died, somebody asked his accountant, how much money did John D. leave? His accountant paused for a minute and he said, he left all of it. He says, it doesn't matter how much it was. Probably some phenomenal figure, but the point is he left all of it. Now, you can't take it with you, but you can send it ahead. Okay? You can't take it with you, but you can send it ahead. I thought of this picture here, and maybe this will help us understand. Pretend that you have been given a contract to work overseas for 3 months. You've got some kind of special skill, some kind of special something, that they want you to go overseas to another country to work for 3 months. They're going to pay you $100,000 a month for your work. So at the end of 3 months, you have earned $300,000. Now, here's some stipulations. From that amount, you have to pay for all of your expenses while you're in that country. But you find that there's a nice little hotel there that you can stay in the hotel for $100 a night, and that will include your food. So for about $3,000 a month, you can stay in this hotel, got all your food covered, do your work. $3,000, $100,000, that's not too bad. Or you could buy a house there if you want. You're going to be there 3 months. You could rent an apartment. You could buy a house. You could furnish that house. But you're only going to be there for 3 months. But let's say that one of the stipulations of the contract is that you can do whatever you want with your money. You can send it home. You can spend it overseas. But when it's time to come back home, you can't bring anything with you that you have bought overseas. Now, if that's the stipulation of your contract, how much money are you going to spend in those 3 months overseas? As little as possible, right? I mean, what would other people think of you if you spent $98,000 a month on things that you could not bring back home with you? an idiot. Lisa's being brutally honest here. But it's the truth, right? You're making $100,000 a month. You're spending $98,000 a month to live in the country. And when you come home, you're going to have $2,000 for each month. That's $6,000. Now, $6,000 for 3 months, that's not bad. But when you consider, compare that to $300,000, how about if you spend $90,000 a month? I mean, you're bringing home $10,000 a month for the three. That's $30,000 for 3 months. That's not shabby, right? But compared to the fact you could have had $300,000, still was kind of a foolish decision, right? And the point of that illustration is the fact that God has given us money, time, talents, other resources, relationships, and how we spend those in this life impacts eternity. How much are we investing for there, and how much are we just investing for here? So what are you sending on ahead? Everything of this world will be worthless when we get to heaven, if it's just of this world. If we use it in this world for God's purposes, then it transcends that. So this knowledge should radically affect the way we live and what we invest our time, money, and energy in. On your notes either, how do we invest in heaven? How do we invest in heaven? We've got to wrap this up. Our time is pretty much up. A, do everything for God's glory. Here's a really cool principle. God says that whatever you do, if you do it for His glory, you'll get rewarded for it. Okay? You can work your job and do it just for yourself, no heavenly reward. You can do the exact same job, but do it for God's glory, and He'll reward you in heaven for it. Okay? So do everything you do for God's glory. You can be involved in ministry for God's glory. You'll get a reward. You can be involved in ministry and be doing it for your own self-satisfaction and for everybody to look at you and say you're spiritual, and Jesus says you've lost your reward. So do everything for God's glory. The second thing is invest your resources in the work of God's kingdom. Invest your resources. What are your resources? I've mentioned time, money, relationships, talents. Now, please help me. I want you to understand this. This is not some kind of thing, say you need to give more money to the church. Maybe you do. I don't know. That's between you and God. But I'm just saying this means you invest your money, as God so leads, in God's work. That can include the church, but it can include many other things. It can be meeting other people's needs. It can be missions. It can be supporting other ministries and things that are doing God's work in the world. And the same thing for your time and for your talents and for your abilities. Invest all your resources in anything and anyone that draws people closer to Christ and builds His kingdom in this world. Martin Luther said this, and I got to wrap this up quick. Martin Luther said this: I have held many things in my hands and I've lost them all. But whatever I have placed in God's hands, that I still possess. Okay. The last thing, number five, is what we were talking about earlier. Norris mentioned this. Don't be afraid of the door. He called it a gate. Don't be afraid of the door. Don't be afraid of the gate. I've used this illustration many times in funerals. Going through a door doesn't mean that I cease to exist. If I were to just step away from this podium right now and walk through that door and the door shuts, it doesn't mean I stopped existing. You just don't see me. Death is just like that. You know, we step through the door between this life and the next, between this world and the next. We don't cease to exist. So don't be afraid of the door. D.L. Moody, a great evangelist, said this on his deathbed. He says, soon you will read in the newspaper that I am dead. Don't believe it for a moment. I will be more alive than ever before. We don't have to be afraid of death. Hebrews 2:14-15 says, Jesus, He Himself likewise partook of the same things that through death He might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver all those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery. We don't need to be afraid of death. Now, why is it that so many Christians are afraid or reluctant to die? I think it's two main reasons. Number one, we're just concerned about the process. We don't want it to be painful, all that kind of stuff. But let me read this quote, the last quote I'll read in this series from In Light of Eternity. It says, the answer is simple. We've made this world our home. We've laid up our treasures on earth. Consequently, since every day brings us closer to our death, every day takes us farther away from our treasures. We end up backing into eternity, not wanting to let go of all those treasures we've accumulated. Christ calls us to turn it around. He says, store up our treasures in heaven, not earth. That way, every day brings us closer to death also brings us closer to our treasures. Instead of backing away from our treasures, we can spend our lives moving toward our treasures. He who spends his life moving away from his treasures has reason to despair. But he who spends his life moving toward his treasures has reason to rejoice. Are you moving toward your treasures or away from them? If our treasures are in this world, we don't want to leave them. If we've sent them on ahead, we're excited about catching up to them. So, in conclusion, do you have a passion for heaven? Where are you investing your resources? If you were to die tonight, what would your obituary say? What would your heavenly obituary say? What would you have waiting for you in heaven? We wrap it up with Psalm 39:4. O Lord, make me know my end, and what is the measure of my days. Let me know how fleeting I am, so I can be prepared. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this time we've had tonight and the time that we've had over the last three or four months studying about heaven, what it's going to be like, what we're going to do. Most importantly, our relationship with you. Father, I pray that we would have learned from it and we'll continue to learn from it, that we will invest ourselves, our very selves, in every resource that you put into our hands, that we need to take advantage of them so we can continue to live in this life, but that our focus would be to invest ourselves and our resources in whatever your purposes are for us, so that we're investing them in heaven. And Father, I thank you that you have a heaven for us that is so wonderful we can't even begin to imagine it. What we do know about it is just a small slice, I believe, of what you have prepared for us. Help us to be faithful stewards of what you've given us. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.
We hope you've enjoyed listening to today's message or Bible study. For more information, please contact us at area code 352-347-3001 or visit us online at www.marionoaksag.org. If you would like to help support this ministry, please mail your donations to Marion Oaks Assembly of God at the address listed on our website.